Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
So we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 19 tonight. And before we begin, we do have a little bit of a different introduction than we would normally do. So jumping right into chapter 19, you're going to see that the one of the topics here that is in the first 12 verses is the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Okay. Now, to adequately cover this topic would require Robert and I to do a deep study and jumping to a lot of different verses, a lot of different points in the Bible. And that's not the point of this class. This class is to study Matthew 19. So we're not going to do that. Okay, so we're not going to go into a deep study tonight of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Rather, we're going to present the text of Matthew and discuss that.
And as such, related to the text, it's not that we're necessarily trying to avoid that, although we realize we couldn't get through chapter 19 if we followed or chased all the paths of the what-ifs and the situations of divorce. But I would like for us to simply focus on the simplicity of the Scripture in this specific event that's recorded in Matthew 19.
And so there are lots of different ways a discussion on this topic could go, a lot of different rabbits we could chase, but in a class this size with this many people, we just didn't feel like that was going to be conducive. So again, we're going to be presenting the text. Now, with that said, as I look out in the room, I see there are three elders in the class. Would you raise your hand? At the end of this, if there's anything that Robert and I have said that you don't agree with and you want to discuss it with us, we stay right up here after class and we'll stay here as long as you want and discuss it. And these men that just raised their hands, they are also ready. If you have questions or want to have further discussion about the topic, they can discuss that as well. The last thing I'll say before we actually jump into the text is a question, and that is, Robert and I could stand up here tonight and we can share our interpretations and our opinions about this scripture, but does that change what's right and wrong in God's eyes? No, it doesn't. And so if you'll remember, for those of y'all that were in here last quarter, Craig brought up the scripture. And we've referenced it a lot, that says, work out your salvation for yourself with fear and trembling. Okay, and so that's what we all have to do as we study. So with that, if you guys remember...
So just to add to that, okay. The point being, as a man, regardless of what man or who I am, I can't change the truth. And my opinion doesn't matter any more than anyone else's opinion. So that's why I want us to just focus on the truth and what it says for tonight.
Absolutely. So to jump back just briefly to last week, at the end of last week, we had the disciples, I believe it was Peter in particular, that was asking Jesus some questions about how many times he had to forgive. And throughout 18, if you'll recall, they were asking these questions of Jesus, and I actually asked and made the point, what were they looking for, in my opinion? What was the theme there? They were looking for what? You guys remember? Somebody said it last week. The exact word I was looking for, it begins with a J. Anybody remember?
Justification.
That's right. They wanted to make sure they were on the right side of the line, right? They were looking for justification. And so I believe you're going to see that theme carry into chapter 19. And so I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12.
And sorry to interrupt again. But I wasn't here
last
week.
Glad you're back.
I have a lot to say. It's interesting that you mention a line, because that comes to mind in a lot of the stories that I read, and it comes to my mind, in things that we see every day in our lives that we witness.
Absolutely.
And I don't know if it's how you were applying a line, but a lot of times we approach Christianity and our relationship with that line out there. And I mean, we see our children. As your children grow up and they try you, sometimes I believe even as adults, we lose sight of this truth and the simplicity of it because we're trying to get, not necessarily trying, but we're creeping closer to that line. And we're more worried about that than turning our back on the line and focusing on Christ. So I don't know what y'all said last week, but that's something that I see and think about nearly daily.
Very, very good points. We did not go that deep, and I am really glad you're back. I said last week I was having to interrupt myself, and it was weird. So, you know. All right. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 now. When Jesus had finished these words, he left Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, and I'm going to stop real quick. If you'll remember last week, we talked about genuine questions, and here once again, I think it explicitly calls out this was not a genuine question. They were testing him, okay? And it says, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no person is to separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by people, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept this, let him accept it.
Okay, now let's back up and dissect this a little bit. There's a lot to unpack there, and you guys have learned that I get interested in words and why certain words and phrases are used. And it's obvious, looking at verse 3, this is yet another example of the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus, right? Are they really interested in learning or knowing what's proper or right with respect to divorce? It doesn't come across at all. In fact, how do they ask? They ask him, is it legal or lawful for a man to divorce one's wife? And then they tack on the end of that to make it even a little more broad and far-fetched. For any cause is what the ESV says. To me, it just makes it blatantly obvious that they're trying to trap him and that they're not interested in the truth and what Jesus has to say. Now let's look at Jesus' response. What kind of response is it? Is it a direct answer to the question? Not at all. We're back to, I think, the week before last, we had a couple of questions in that chapter that had a direct answer. But here he doesn't. He goes where to answer this question that he knows is trying to trap him. Back to the beginning. To what? To creation, to God's Word, who is the author of marriage, right? He didn't pick apart the law or what the law says, not the Roman law, which was a little different at that time because they allowed divorce, my understanding is, from either party to divorce the other. And he didn't go back to Moses or that situation. That comes a little later when they ask another question. But he goes back to the author of marriage, back to the roots. Says, here's what it says. And is there any fuzz on what is said? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they no longer are two but one. And here's another strong point he makes. What therefore God's joined together, let no man separate. We in our society today have tried to make marriage mean a lot of different things. That's why I love the simplicity of the answer and where Jesus immediately went to answer this question and says what God has joined together. Marriage is something that God has joined a woman and a man, and not societal laws, not humans, not men can separate that true marriage that happens when you make that union. I've talked a lot.
So I think what you're saying is perfect. And you guys know I have kind of zeroed in on the questioning and the way Jesus responds. And so I got a couple of questions for you guys. Did Jesus give his opinion? No, he didn't. That's back to Robert's point. And I think, we've said it a few times in here, and don't ever let your opinion get in the way of the power of the Word of God, right? And so many times in Scripture, when Jesus did answer, he answered with quotations of Old Testament Scripture. And this is another one. Now, you guys notice anything? We talked about this being a direct answer, and I would say, or whether we talked a lot about his answers and are they direct or are they indirect. And this is another one. He actually asked them a question. Does anybody see anything interesting about the question that he's asked the Pharisees? About the tone of this question. Does anybody see it? So what's the implication that?
Shouldn't you know this?
But who is he talking to? The Pharisees. So Jesus, in my opinion, he's kind of turned their trap on them, because they're the Pharisees. They're the experts in the law, right? And he says, "Whoa, wait a minute. Oh, excuse me. Haven't you read this? You know, it's very very pointed when you think about it. It was not. It's another time. It's not. It wasn't direct." And in a way, it's kind of a backhanded, oh, haven't you read? You know?
It's rhetorical, because he knew.
Yeah, he knew. So those were the couple of additional things that I took away from. Completely agree with what Robert was saying. And again, as I studied for this, and as I study every week, I may have said it here before, I'm going to say it again, probably say it several more times before the quarter's over. We live in an increasingly complex world, and it's very, very nice a lot of times to have something that is so simple, like Robert was saying.
Yeah, I'm going to go down another path.
Okay.
Back to the concept of the line. And we said we weren't going to go into all these situations, but when we as humans who are sinful, we all have feelings. I mean, there's all kinds of situations, but when we begin to consider our desires and our preferences and focus on where the line is, trying to divide that line so discreetly, it's kind of like that. Well, we're getting closer to it. When we start to rationalize things and try to justify something that we desire or we want, and not just relating this to marriage, it applies to a lot of things in our everyday life. To me, it seems and fits that notional description of I'm trying to get close to that line without stepping over it. And is that what Jesus has been teaching? Is that what he wants? It was a couple chapters ago. What does he say about becoming a disciple? Do something else before that.
Follow me.
Well, I got to deny self, which means back to my analogy of forget about that line and focus on Christ. You want to go ahead with their response, or I think that's another interesting point that.
Yeah. So the verses 10 through 12.
Before that,
I'm sorry.
Seven. The Pharisees' response to him after he says, "Hadn't you
go
read?"
Ahead.
Well, another peculiar and bold thing they say is, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Well, in any of your studies, have you read or interpreted it that Moses commanded anything for divorce?
It's more like they badgered him to allow it.
Yeah.
That's not all spelled out in Jesus' response to that when he tells them why it was allowed, but it was not commanded. It is not God's desire who authored marriage. Clearly, it was only allowed because of the sin and the hardness of the hearts in the people.
Well, in Deuteronomy 24, where that is, not even a question of whether someone can divorce or not. But I mean, can I read those verses?
Yes.
Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she then finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and she goes and becomes another man's wife, the latter man marries her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Where if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. So what they're saying is if someone is divorced and they go marry another person, they can't ever go back to the first husband. That's what Moses is saying would be an abomination. He's not blessing the divorce. He's
Absolutely.
Not condemning the divorce or anything else. He says, if this is what happens, then the woman can't go back to her first husband.
Right. But I like what you said. Moses never accepted it, never approved it, certainly never commanded it.
And I think going back to the point I made, even if Moses commanded it or approved it, does that matter? No, it doesn't. And I think that's also implicit in what he says here. He says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to do that. You know, in other words, a man permitted you to do that. It wasn't what God had in mind, but a man permitted you to do that. So I think verses 10 through 12, I really didn't have anything to add on there. I do think it's interesting that... you know, they took what he said very literally, right? Because what is their response? They're like, whoa, wait. If marriage is this way, what? It'd be better not to be married, right? So they're very, very much taking what he's saying in a very, very literal way. And so that was really the big thing I took away from verse 10, and I like the way it says, they clearly understood this message of the seriousness of marriage.
And when Jesus explains, not everybody can accept that.
Right.
You know, he says, and those are my words there at the that last bullet, there's a risk with taking either path to sin if we let it creep in, whether we choose to be married or we choose to stay single for the purpose of following Jesus and God's word. It's not necessarily easy or guaranteed either path. Okay? The next section is short and kind of a just a connection. How are we?
We're good on time. Yeah, this one is, at least for me, do you guys remember what we talked about last week? In the last chapter, there was another example in that chapter where what was the difference last chapter? Well, verses 13 through 15, I'll read them real quick. It says, "Then some children were brought to him so that he would lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Leave the children alone and do not forbid them to come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' After laying his hands on them, he departed from there." So now what's different from what we talked about last week? Last week, what went on with the child? You guys remember? Jesus what? Jesus called the child over to him. In this chapter, they've brought the children to Jesus. And again, Jesus says, "Hey, you know, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So it's in my mind, it's kind of a mirror of and a reinforcement of what he was saying in the previous chapter.
Yeah, and I kind of viewed it as a little lesson in humility for the disciples. I don't know if they were thinking, do you know who this is? He doesn't have time to fool with children. And you know, back in those days, how folks viewed both women and children for the most part. However, I understand there was a tradition where at certain times, certain feasts, children would be taken to an elder to be blessed or something like that back in the Jewish days. But I saw this as a little lesson in humility where Jesus has to tell the disciples, don't you know that it's not just these specific children, it's these types. It's such as these. The kingdom of heaven is theirs.
It's almost a little bit of a rebuke to them to stand between anyone coming to me. Don't be between me and those coming to me. And, to remind them that this is their purpose, too, is to bring people to him.
They may have thought, they were trying to manage his time and look out for him, but he yet again kind of opened their eyes to his nature.
I think that's a great point, Norm. That is a fantastic point, and I think it fits right in with what I was talking about. So last week, Jesus called the child to him, and they tried to get in the way. And this time, somebody was bringing the children to Jesus. And I think the implication here is that either somebody or those children wanted to go to Jesus. And again, to your point, he's saying, don't get in their way. Don't get in their way because of who they are. Back to the point here, the view towards the children. Don't get in their way because of who they are. They're wanting to do what's right. They're trying to come to Jesus.
Any other comments on that short section?
Is he rebuking the children, or are the disciples rebuking the children, or the ones who brought them? The sentence is written in passive voice. Can't tell.
The way I read it, Jeff, it looks to me like he's rebuking the ones that brought the children. Yeah. I don't think he was rebuking the children because... again, it looks like they were brought to him. And to Robert's point, there is some cultural example of being blessed by those elders.
Any other comments? All right, let's move on to the next section. And I'll go ahead and read this one.
Okay.
And it's kind of broken up into couple of sections. I'll read 16 through 22, which is a very familiar story to many of us, but there are a lot of lessons in it. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." Now, depending on what version you're reading along with me, there's some slight differences. We're not going to spend time on that tonight, but there's some different verbiage used between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then different versions. The King James and New King James uses "good master," "good teacher," and he asks, "Why you call me good?" So there's some slight differences. The message is still the same in his answer. So he said, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." Picking up at 18, he said to him, "Which ones?" Meaning which commandments? And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Is there any commonality to those, that list of commandments, and why that list potentially, and leaving some others out? Makes sense. You see anything? Don't commit adultery. Do what?
Well, all but one of those are in the Ten Commandments. Yeah. All but love your neighbors yourself.
And they all affect, it's sort of personal human relationship, how we treat one another or each other. That it seemed like kind of a common thread amongst that list. And now the young man, which we've all heard the story as the rich young ruler coming from, is it Mark or Luke? Luke's the one that says he was a ruler. Then the young man replies and says, "All of these I've kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus says to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We'll stop there and break that down a little bit. Did you want to?
So I'll jump in. There's a couple things that jump out at me, and it's something it's going to sound silly. I try to catch myself, but when I say this, but you know, you'll talk about somebody and you'll say, "Oh, they're a good person or a good man." What does the scripture right here say? What is verse 17? There's only one good, the Father, right? Just something, and that was. I'll tell you where I got that. About 10 years ago, I was working with a man who was a Mormon, and if you ever said that around him, you got that scripture quoted to you. And especially if you said that about him, he's like, "I'm not a good man. There's none good but the Father," and that's always stuck with me. I also think it's interesting. Not going to have time to cover it in here. If you're interested, come talk to me after class. If you look at the three different accounts of this story, it's in Mark. Mark adds this right here, that Jesus loved him. And that has always been interesting to me, because we'll see as we go into the next part of the text here that what Jesus told him was hard for that young man to hear, right? But Jesus clearly, he did it out of love, and it says explicitly that he loved him. Go ahead.
And it's interesting when he says that, if you ever jump over and read it in Mark. We go through this little back and forth, and the young man says, "I've kept all these commandments." I mean, he knew he had. But sounds like he still knew he was missing something. What did he realize there had to be more, or is he just trying to say, teacher, tell me. I don't know. I think he sensed that though he kept all of those commandments, he knew there was something still short. And that's when that phrase comes in at Mark. Jesus looked at him. I think they both knew there was something missing.
So it was one interesting thing I saw as I was preparing for this in some non-canonical accounts of this story. It actually goes on and it picks up on the thread that Robert mentioned, that the rich young ruler has said something to Jesus, and then Jesus hits these commandments that are what? They're relational, how you relate to other people. And in the non-canonical Gospels, it actually adds some wording that implicate that Jesus knew this man's heart and knew that this man did love the Lord. That's why he didn't address those first few commandments with him. And he knew that this man's wealth and what he was doing with his wealth was preventing him from treating the people around him properly. Now, again, that's non-canonical. It is not scripture, but I do think it's interesting to see that, because you can definitely interpret this section of scripture as the same thing, because that's where Jesus goes to. He goes to those relational commandments.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Just one thing along that line. It's interesting that he answered the same question basically both ways, or both. He answered both times in the same way, talking about relation, getting to the core of the relational thing.
Yeah.
But so much of Jesus' teaching is blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then, well, we'll get to in a few chapters, the judgments theme, where he says, you know, you'll be judged based on how you've treated these little ones. If you've done it to them, you've done it to me.
Yeah.
So I think that's paramount to what he's saying to this guy, trying to get through to him, that God's looking at us, seeing how we treat each other.
Good.
That's a rough teaching. I'm sorry, Zachary. That's a rough teaching for anybody. In some translations, it says, sell all that you have.
Yeah.
Everything. Oh. Not half, you know, or quarter. All. Everything.
Yeah, and I want us to chase that in a minute. Do you have something, Sigrid?
You were asking the question, what do these commandments have in common?
Mm-hmm.
It's been answered. It's relational. The Ten Commandments are broken into two groups. The first four or five deal with God, obviously, mm-hmm. vertical. The others, horizontal. And then when Jesus says, well, it really, there are only two things. Love the Lord your God and your neighbors yourself. So he doesn't mention that here either. So he leaves the first part of the Ten Commandments out, and he leaves that out, and he only summarizes with your neighbor as yourself. So is that the answer you're looking for?
It's an answer, and I think it's right. I mean,
but that to me is exactly, because how do you demonstrate your love for God? Only by loving your brother, because otherwise you are a liar. Your vertical relationship doesn't even exist if you do not love your brother. That is how you demonstrate that you even love God. Otherwise, you don't even love Him.
So I agree wholeheartedly
on that
there.
Part, otherwise, the other parts.
And I think that's the way the dominoes are setting up and fall.
I find it interesting that the young man even asked which commandments.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't it be all of them? I mean, what was he expecting to hear? That, oh, you can ignore these now. I mean, the commandments.
That's a good point. Right.
So why would he even ask that? It just seems like a...
And was it because maybe he knew he followed those, and he's still searching for what that piece is that's missing?
Very unusual question. Agreed.
So before we run out of time, what's our lesson from this? What's the lesson? I mean, Bart touched on... That's a pretty significant challenge that he issued there. And I want us to think about what we just talked about a few minutes ago to become a disciple. What did Jesus tell us we had to do? So, got to take focus off of ourselves to begin with. And if our focus is on that, and I'm with you, Bart. That's a struggle. And one of the questions I had was, are we asked to do what Jesus told this rich young man he needed to do?
Well, the man pressed him on, what do I have to do to be perfect? And luckily, we're not expected to be perfect or required to be perfect.
Thank
you.
Yeah. That's a good point.
You know, outside of selling all of your possessions to the poor and everything, the same process going back to marriage. When we're in a marriage relationship, do we focus on ourselves first and foremost, or do we focus on our mate first and foremost? In a sense, we're doing the same thing there. We're denying ourselves and putting them first. Jesus is teaching us the key to relationship, you know, from how we have a relationship with Him, how we have a relationship with the Father, how we have a relationship with each other. Put ourselves in the background and look to that other.
He's teaching us about love, isn't he? God is love. But back to the lesson on, do we think He's asking us to, or expects us to go sell everything? I would submit that that was situational with that man, and that our missing piece could be many other things. We all have our struggles, our stumbling blocks, and things that we may be clinging to in this world that keep us focused on the line instead of focused on Christ and running toward Him. We'll forget about all that. What does it take? Does that make any sense? Does anybody see other lessons out of this for us?
I think sometimes the way they talk about the commandments and the checklist, it's really easy for it to be just a checklist. But if you don't have that relationship and you're not doing it for the right reasons, even though you may be keeping them, you're still, that man still senses that he lacks something. And that it could be that peace or that relationship, the right motivation for doing these things.
In verse 16, he specifically says, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?
So he's going to earn it, right?
He's sort of checking off the box.
Yeah. Agree, which he's missing the boat. Well, before we get out of here tonight, thanks for bearing with us and listening. I think Norm kind of drove the point home about relationships and love. And back to the marriage thing, we did kind of go down a few paths. Didn't mean to be overly harsh, because I know there's a lot of situations, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of struggle that a lot of us can't even comprehend or imagine. And I know probably people in this room are hurting and struggling because of it. But I do want to challenge you to consider the simplicity and focusing on this word first and pray about it and attack it in that way. Any other closing comments? Sorry.
No. Good. Have a good week.
Thanks for being here.